Our Father, we thank you for the spiritual food we're about to receive. We pray that your word will find a permanent dwelling place in each soul, that God, the Holy Spirit, will give us understanding and application as we study your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we finished the book of James. I think it is very appropriate that we spend an evening discussing one of James's favorite themes, and that is prayer. James had a lot to say about prayer, especially in regard to the right motives for prayer and praying in faith. And so we're going to the Old Testament tonight, and we're going to see an example of a God-answered prayer. Turn with me to 1 Kings 3. Then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." Then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days." Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a peace for all his servants. What would you ask if God told you, "Ask me anything and I'll grant it to you"? God was so delighted in what Solomon asked for that he said, "I'm not only going to give you what you asked for, but I'm going to give you everything else that you could have asked for." And so I think it would pay us tonight to examine Solomon's prayer and see the details which led to Solomon asking God for something that God was delighted to grant. First thing that we need to take into consideration is the beginning of chapter 3. And we see that Solomon wasn't perfect. Solomon had already, at a young age in his kingship, he had already made some serious mistakes and had committed some serious sins. He had married an unbeliever, a heathen woman, the daughter of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he brought her to Jerusalem and he built her a house. Later on, he built her a temple and sacrificed to her gods in the temple. But at this point, he had just married her, which was bad enough. He had married an unbeliever. And verse 2 reminds us that people were sacrificing on the high places. Now, that was a heathen custom. The pagans always liked to sacrifice in high places, on hills. And you go today to a Masonic lodge, every Masonic lodge in the world is on at least the second story, because it goes back to antiquity. The heathens always carried on their services in the high places. And Solomon went along with it. He allowed people to go ahead and sacrifice to God in the high places, because he said, when the temple's built, we'll put a stop to that. Although it wasn't, and it was a problem for all the kings. But the point we get from this is that Solomon wasn't perfect. God didn't answer his prayer because Solomon was such a great person. And so, if you think you've blown it, you may have the worst background in the world, but you come to God with all sins confessed, and you are on the same level of prayer as any other spiritual believer. And so, it's all a matter of God's grace. Not a matter of works, not a matter of how good we are. It's all a matter of God's grace. Second principle that we can draw from this is the way Solomon began his prayer. And that was with praise and thanksgiving. Verse 6, Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness. And God, I just want to praise you for your grace. And it's all your grace. You did it all. I had nothing to do with it. You made my dad king. Now he's no longer on the earth, and you made me king. And it's all your grace." And he begins his prayer with praise and thanksgiving. And I believe that after confession, of course, we need to make sure we're on praying ground by confession of all known sins. And I believe that after confession, generally, we should go into God's presence with praise and with thanksgiving, and not just tack it on somewhere after we've asked God for everything that we can think of. We're commanded to do this. Psalm 100, verse 4. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name." Psalm 95, verse 2. "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms." The psalms were originally sung, and we're told, go ahead and sing loud. It's okay. Praise the Lord. Come into his presence with thanksgiving. It is our duty to be thankful. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans that is not only our duty, but disastrous results happen when people are not thankful. Romans 1, 20 and 21. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Unthankfulness is a sure way to lose God's blessings. So we are commanded and admonished to be thankful. And thankfulness is not natural. Thankfulness is something you have to work on. You know how hard it was to teach your kids to say thank you? It's not natural. And we need to work on it daily on ourselves. Luke 17:17, Jesus had just healed Clint. He had cleansed 10 lepers, and one had come back to thank him. And Jesus said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they?" So Jesus fully expected all 10 of them to come back and to be thankful. We are commanded and admonished and encouraged in the Word of God to be thankful, to enter God's presence with thanksgiving. I want to call your attention to some other New Testament scriptures about thanksgiving. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Rejoice. We'll go ahead and start with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication, that's asking for things, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And here is a great benefit of doing what we should be doing anyway. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Ephesians. Well, let's do one in Colossians first. Colossians 4, 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Our prayers should be saturated with a mental attitude of thanksgiving. And this mental attitude, people can't read your minds. God can read our thoughts. People can't. But this mental attitude of thanksgiving should be expressed in our speech. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks verbally, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through him, then, through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So we should be thankful in our mental attitude and in our words, and this should be expressed in song. That's why we sing in church. For some reason, God is delighted when we sing to him, and our songs should be songs of praise and thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:19, and this is the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, in our speech and in our songs. And there's another way that we should show thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 9, 11. And that is in giving. Has God been gracious and generous to us? Then we need to thank Him for it, and we need to pass it on. 2 Corinthians 9, 11. Let's back up and start with 10. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So God gives you prosperity and you pass it on. You give generously to needy ministries, to your brothers and sisters. And you know what that does? It not only helps them, it not only blesses them, but they're thankful to God. And because of your generosity, God receives hundreds or thousands of other words of praise and thanksgiving. And so giving is a great way to express your thankfulness. And then through prayer, 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, the Apostle Paul says, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all goodness and dignity. So through our prayers, through our songs, through our mental attitudes, through our speech, and through our giving, we express our thanksgiving to God. Something else that we're commanded to do, and Solomon didn't do so in this particular prayer that we're looking at, but all through the Psalms, as a couple of examples, Psalm 103 and Psalm 104 begin with, Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We're called upon to bless the Lord. And the word bless means to adore. We are to hold God in the highest esteem with no bitterness. And we are to bless God. And notice David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Adore the Lord, O my soul. He's talking to himself. It seems as though he's discouraged or lazy, or for some reason he doesn't really feel like blessing the Lord. And he's saying, come on, soul, let's do it. It's the right thing to do. Come on, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then praising the Lord is something akin to thanksgiving and blessing, but is not exactly the same thing. And all throughout the Word of God, we are exhorted to praise the Lord. Praise means to commend, to celebrate, and to appreciate. And one of the best ways to appreciate God is in prayer, just to go over His essence with Him. What we've been taught about the essence of God, just think about it, meditate on it, and tell God that we appreciate the fact that He's eternal, that He's all-powerful, that He's sovereign, that His essence is agape love, that He's gracious, that He is immutable and holy. It's a great way to praise the Lord. Just go over His essence. Just remind God of the magnificent being He is and that we appreciate Him for what He is. Now, another point about Solomon's prayer is that back to 1 Kings 3, here was Solomon, king of what at that time was the richest and the mightiest nation in the world. He was in his early 20s, and he would be remembered in history. He was to be remembered in history as the wisest of all men, and yet he's calling himself a little child. Verse 7, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant." He's not saying, he's not approaching God as a king. He's saying, "I'm your servant, and you've assigned me as your servant. The job you've assigned me is to be a king in my father David's house. But I'm just a little child. I don't have enough sense to even know what's going on. I do not know how to go out or to come in." And I'll tell you what, if you want to get through to God, if you want to get God's attention, and if you want God to delight in giving you your heart's desire, approach Him with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And this goes against everything that we're taught today. We're taught that we've got to have self-confidence, we have to believe in ourselves, we have to have a positive self-image. Well, Solomon had a strong belief in his own inability. And Solomon approached God in humility. You may be impressed with yourself. A lot of people are, and you may impress other people, but I'll tell you what, God is not impressed with you. And if you want to really strike a chord in the heart of God, come to God in a spirit of humility. We looked this morning at the 400 men who stuck it out with David, and they said, "No, these 200 guys who didn't go with us, they're not going to get anything. They're not going to get any of the loot. We're just going to give them their family members who were kidnapped so they can take them and leave." And David said, "No, wait a minute. This was not our success. We had nothing to do with it. I had nothing to do with it. You had nothing to do with it. God laid it out. We went through the motions. He did all the work. We collected the rewards. We're a gang of zeros. And these guys who stayed at home and watched the home fort, they're a gang of zeros. And you people who are being legalistic and greedy to those who stayed at home, you're a gang of nothings calling the other 200 a gang of nothing. And so let's be real about it. We are nothing, and God is everything. Let me give you some New Testament scriptures. James 4:6. He gives greater grace, and that's where we get the term super grace. He gives more grace, even more grace. You got a problem that takes a lot of grace, God gives it to you. That's not enough, He gives more. He gives greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Peter says, almost word for word, the same thing. But Peter calls on us to humble ourselves. And believe me, we don't want God to humble us. And that's why He gives us the opportunity to humble ourselves. 1 Peter 5:5, "You younger men, be subject to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility one for another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Now, humbling yourself is really not a hard thing to do. All it takes is taking a sober, serious look at who you are. And if you take an honest look at everything that you've got going for you, it's not going to be difficult to be humble. Romans 12:3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. 1 Corinthians 1:28. The base things of the world and the despised things God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. You come to God and you tell him all your qualifications, all your degrees, all your talents, and God just kind of looks and says, well, I can probably use you anyway, in spite of all this. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? What knowledge do you have that someone didn't teach you? What talent do you have? What skill, what ability that God didn't give you? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So anything that we have going for us is because God gave it to us. Any wisdom, any knowledge we have is because someone taught us. And so we don't have anything to be arrogant about or anything to be anything but humble about. The Apostle Paul, now he was probably the most educated man of his time. He had degrees flowing out of his ears. He spoke many languages. It would be interesting to know what his human IQ was. It was probably ultra high. And in 2 Corinthians 3:5, he says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Ephesians 4:1-3. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice the first quality he mentions in walking in a worthy manner is humility. Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Titus 3:2. Let's start with 1. Remind your congregation to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And showing every consideration means having a humble attitude toward your fellow man. Proverbs 30:32. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth. Foolishness to exalt yourself. In Matthew 23, verse 12, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. We're familiar with this. We refer to it frequently. Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. You've been in Bible study for a number of years. You've been going to a good church. You've learned a lot of doctrine. You know what? You're in a dangerous position, because one of these days you might just start congratulating yourself on how much you know, how much spiritual maturity you've built. And when you do that, confession is in order, or disaster can follow. As Paul says, take heed that he does not fall. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, in the last days, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied his power. Avoid such men as these. And notice all of the character traits which are on the opposite side of humility. The first one, lovers of self, boastful, arrogant, conceited. And so Solomon, and if there was anybody in Solomon's day who had any ground at all for not being humble, it was the heir of the Hebrew throne, the son of David. But Solomon approached God in humility, and God welcomed his humility. And then there's one other quality that Solomon exhibited in his prayer, and that is what he asked God for was something that would bless God's people. Solomon didn't say, well, God, I'll tell you, I would like to be remembered in history as a very wise king. He didn't say, I'd like to have my name in the Guinness Book of Records as being the wisest man who ever lived. Solomon said, you have graced me out by giving me a job of being the ruler of your people, and I'm just asking you to give me wisdom so that I can be a good ruler. I can be a blessing to my people, and they in turn will be a blessing to those around them and please you. There is a story. Joseph Parker was a British pastor during the days of Spurgeon. In fact, they were neighbors. Joseph Parker said he used to be jealous of Spurgeon until he started praying for Charles Spurgeon each day. But Joseph Parker tells that as a young man, he was very ambitious. A church called him to be their pastor, and he said, I'll only come under one circumstance, under one condition, and that is if you build a brand new building. So they agreed if he would come to be their pastor and serve them, they would provide a new church building. And so he was talking to the architect, and he confessed this years later in shame, but he said, I told the architect, I want this to be such a magnificent building that people will see it from miles away and say, what is that beautiful building? And the answer will be, that is where Joseph Parker preaches. This was not Solomon's motivation. Solomon said, I want to be a blessing to your people. And James has had a lot to say about our motives for prayer. He says, you don't have because you don't ask. I mean, God just rolls out the red carpet and says, what can I do for you? And we're too busy running our own programs to take the time to pray and to ask God. And if we do, and we don't get what we want, check your motivations. Maybe you're not asking so that God can grant you something that will be a blessing to His people. Maybe you're asking for selfish motives. God's motive for all that He does is His own honor and glory. Psalm 106, verse 8. Nevertheless, He saved them for the sake of His name, that He might make His power known. For His own honor and praise and glory. Paul reminds us of this in Ephesians chapter 1. He tells us so many of the things that God has done on behalf of us. And then in verse 11 he says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. God does all that He does because He wills to do so, and He wills that He would receive the honor, the praise, and the glory because it is due Him. And so our highest motive for service or for asking is that God be honored, that He be pleased in what we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we as believers do should have the overriding goal of bringing honor and praise and glory to God. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you can't do something in the name of the Lord Jesus, then you shouldn't be doing it at all. Giving thanks through Him to the Father. And then 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Whoever speaks, to do so is one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, to do so is one who is serving by the strength with which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So our motives, our highest motive, is always the glory and the honor of God. Jesus had this as His goal. His mission statement for His life was, I want to please God. John 6:38. Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. John 4:34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. In John 8:29, He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Jesus' number one goal in life was to please His Father. and ours should not be less. Now, in Acts 9, verse 5, Paul was approaching Damascus to persecute some Christians, and he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he, Jesus, said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Now, Paul had never persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as we know. But Paul was persecuting Jesus' people. And when you hurt Jesus' people, you hurt Jesus. And Jesus said, "You are persecuting me because you're against my people." In John 21, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter answered, "Yes," and we've been taught the different uses of the different words for love in this passage, so we'll skip those tonight. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes." Verse 16, Jesus said, "Then shepherd my sheep." Verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." In verse 16, Jesus said, "Shepherd my sheep." The word is poimeno, which means to tend, to shepherd, to care for, to meet the needs of sheep. And it includes all the things that a shepherd is supposed to do: protect, lead, minister to, and feed the sheep. And in verse 17, the word is bosko, tend my sheep. And it means to feed, to take out to pasture, to provide food, and see that the sheep get what they need to eat. So Jesus is saying, look, a lot of people talk about how much they love me. They even write songs about it. But if you do love me, then here's a way you can show it. Take care of my sheep. And his sheep is you and me. And so, when Solomon asked God for wisdom, he was saying, "God, my ultimate desire is to please you and to bring you honor and glory. And the way that I can do that is to do the work that you've given me to do in ministering to your people. And you've assigned me the job of king, and I want to be the best king that I can be, with your enablement, for your honor and glory, and for the good of your people." And so, I believe that we can become the people that God will delight in answering our prayers. First of all, we cultivate an attitude of being oriented to the grace of God, knowing that we are nothing and that God is everything. It's all God. We have nothing to do with it. We just go through the motions. He opens the doors. He does all the work. He sets it up, and we get the reward. And that's what we mean by being oriented to the grace of God. And to cultivate a spirit of thankfulness. It's all God, and we owe him all the honor and praise and glory for it. Thankfulness. And humility, such as Solomon showed, member of the royal family, son of David, At that time, the richest man in the world, most powerful king in the world, and he said, God, I'm nothing. I'm just like a little kid trying to do a man's job. You've got to help me, or it's going to be a disaster. And then our goal needs to be not our own enhancement, not our own prosperity, not our own blessing, but that we may be a blessing to God's people. Because the ultimate goal is God's glory and honor, and He honors Himself through His people. Shall we pray? God, our Father, we believe that there are lessons to be learned on prayer throughout our lives, and there's never a time that any of us can say that we have a doctor's degree in prayer and we don't need to study anymore, because we want to speak to your very heart and we want to ask you for things that you will be delighted to grant us. So we pray that your Spirit will be very active in cultivating in us a mental attitude of humility, of grace, of thanksgiving, and of a desire for blessing for your people. And we ask these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Glad you came tonight. Thank you for coming. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace.